Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. I am your brother, I am your host, and I go by the radio moniker, Radio Reformer. I hope and pray that you're doing well and that you had a wonderful weekend. To all of our brothers and sisters tuning in from Canada, and from those tuning in from Norway, and from England, and from Germany, and from Africa, and from here, the United States, I welcome you in that wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Well, if you didn't tune in to last Friday's broadcast, I need to remind you that you need to do so. Now, based on our numbers, a whole lot of people tuned in on Friday, and of course, that is proof evident that Sister Marie is doing a wonderful job when she gets on the radio. She is a phenomenal researcher, and she's been doing a series on Satan's end time army, the Society of Jesus, known also as the Jesuits. The Jesuits. What a wicked group that is, the Jesuits. That is one bloodletting, bloodshedding, blood-curdling group, that Society of Jesus. You know, when you see a Roman Catholic priest and behind their name is S period, J period, you know that's a Jesuit. You know that that's a member of the Society of Jesus. But they're not members of the Society of Jesus, not the Jesus of Scripture, not Jesus our Savior, because they promote practices and teachings and all kinds of occult activity that our Lord and Savior would never, ever, ever approve of. So this coming Friday, once again, Sister Marie will be in studio, and she will be doing a part 3 on the Society of Jesus, and you don't want to miss it, because this week she's tying together the association between the Council of Trent and this wicked organization, the Society of Jesus. In addition to that, we also want to announce that coming in June, Sister Marie will be taking on a second broadcast here on the Reformation News broadcast. So I'll have 5, she'll have 2, and we will be feeding you to your heart's content, and we want to arm you with the truth. So you pray for Sister Marie, and you pray for me that we will continue to be strengthened by the Lord and illuminated by the Lord and guided by the Lord, so that all that we present to you will be to the glory of the Lord. Well, we're back to do a proposition. Are you ready, dear saints? Are you ready to consider another proposition? As you know, we've been putting together our version, a contemporary version, a present-day version of the 95 Thesis. And we're not writing it. We're not preparing it for the Church of Rome. We're not sending it to the Pope. We're not sending it to the Cardinals of Rome. No. This new 95 Thesis is geared and prepared for the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's who we are addressing with this new 95 Thesis. There is a Roman Catholic invasion of the African American church, and we're concerned about that. I'm very concerned about it, and this is why I've taken up the challenge to challenge them to respond to our propositions. Thus far, we presented 24. We're going slow. For one, we want you, the listenership, to read these propositions, consider these propositions, debate them among yourselves, but also we're presenting these arguments on the radio to see if any of these Roman Catholic stooges within the African American church, that's right, I said it, they're Roman Catholic stooges, for what else could they be? To see if they would muster up the courage to come on this broadcast and debate all that we would have to say. Thus far, we have not heard a word from anyone over there from the Joint College of African American Bishops. And, I mean, I have not given up hope that someone will one day soon, will contact the broadcast. Our number here, if you'd like to call in, our number here is 646-564-9730. If any member of the Joint College of African American Bishops has what it takes to call the broadcast, and you know what you need to have to call this broadcast? The truth. Do you have the truth? Does any one of these members of this religious group that has infiltrated the African-American church and leavened the African-American church and corrupted and perverted the African-American church. Does anyone out there listening to the sound of my voice, does any of these jokers have what it takes? And you know what it takes? Truth. Biblical truth. Do you have the truth? Do you have the truth? We don't want to hear about the code of canon law. That is nothing more than gibberish. That is nothing more than the doctrines of demons mixed with the doctrines and the traditions of men. We could care less about the code of canon law. We go by the canon of scripture. That is our sole authority. Canon of scripture. So thus far, I mean, I'm hoping that one of these guys, one of these gals over there at the Joint College of African American Bishops, I'm praying that one of them would one day call the broadcast so that we can go mano a mano and we can flesh this thing out. Thus far, nothing. And my associates and friends tell me that they don't think they ever will. Well, let's see. Let's see what happens in the next couple of days, next couple of weeks, next couple of months. I'll tell you one thing. By 2018, when they celebrate, and when I mean they, I'm talking about the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, by the time they celebrate their 25th anniversary, this 95 thesis will have gone global. And in addition to that, all 12 books that we have prepared to be released during this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, they'll all be out there. They will all be out there. And I'm believing God. Look, folks. Look, dear saints. I'm believing God to be able to put these books out there in paperback format. I'm believing God for a miracle. I'm believing that someone out there would believe enough in this ministry and say, listen, Radio Reformer, here's the money so that we can bankroll the producing of these books into a paperback format. I'm believing. And it does take money to put these books in a paperback format. You need ISBN numbers, you need barcodes, you need book covers. Book covers don't come cheap. And of course you need to print them. So I am praying for someone whom the Lord, or a group of people whom the Lord will touch, who will say, listen, Radio Reformer, here's the money so that you can get the pamphlets done for the 95 thesis, and here's the money so that you can get the paperbacks done for these books. Yes, I'm believing. If the ungodly, if the wicked, if the false prophets and the false teachers have people who will bankroll them, who would underwrite them, who would finance them, why can't we, the servants of the Most High God, the defenders of the faith, the present-day reformers of the church, why can't we have sponsors? What, they're the only ones who can have sponsors? No, I believe we can have sponsors. And I'm praying for sponsors. I'm praying for people who will listen to this broadcast and say, we need to help this brother get the word out. Because the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. That's what we need to do. We need to do it. And right now we're undermanned. We are undermanned. Marie and I holding the fort here, and of course we're the two people on radio, but then there's a small handful of people who are doing the production, who are helping us with other things. Right now I have someone who volunteered to do a book cover for me. I'm hoping that it's to my liking. I'm very picky. The cover must match the content of the book. I'm very picky, folks. I love the standard of excellence. If something doesn't meet the standard, I'd rather not put it out there. That's just me. So I'm believing God. I'm calling out to God. I'm saying, Lord, send us sponsors. Lord, send us people who can support this ministry with prayer. You know, I would love to see 100, 200 people support this ministry by means of prayer. If you would pray for us, as Paul said, Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray for us so that the word of God can have free course, so that the word of God can go forth with no hindrances. You know, the devil wants to hinder us. The devil wants to stop these broadcasts. The enemy of our soul does not want people to tune in and to get the word, to get the revelation, to get the sound teaching. That's why I covet your prayers. Sister Marie covets your prayers. And those of us who do this for the Lord, this kind of ministry, people like Jackie Arnold from the Scattered Sheep Report, people like Sister Susan Puzio from Prophetic News, and there's others. My brothers and sisters, we are on the front lines waging war, pushing back. And as I said, we're undermanned. We're undermanned. We're simply undermanned. We don't have enough hands. I would love to be putting some stuff on YouTube. I need help. I would love to produce a YouTube channel. I am doing my own research. I have a vast library. I don't have a researcher. No, I like to do my own research. When you have people researching for you, they may be well-intended, but they may not know what you're looking for. I know exactly what I'm looking for. And some of this stuff you'll find in books written in Latin, books written in Greek, books written in Hebrew. And some of the people who want to help me in research can't delve into Greek, Hebrew, or Latin. So their research ability is limited. Oh, I want to thank them. Oh, they're such a blessing, but they can't help me find what I'm looking for. So I'm praying. Join me in prayer for this ministry. Join us that, you know, like I said, I already mentioned some of the countries we're in. Well, I want to be in every country. I want for every country on the face of this earth to tune into this broadcast. I want for people from all over the world, from every nation, to be tuning into this broadcast. So you pray. You pray for us here at Reformation News. I covet your prayers. I say like Paul, pray for us that the word of God may go forth without any hindrances. That's what Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for. Because the devil, you know, when Isaac was in the land of Palestine, when he was back in the patriarchal age, when he was in Canaan, the Philistines went and clogged his wells. They put debris in his wells of water. They put garbage, refuse. You read Genesis 26. Those vicious Philistines, in order to wipe Isaac out, in order to wipe out his herds, in order to kill off his flocks, and you know that he was a patriarch and he had many, many, many people who worked for him, and his father Abraham left them as an inheritance. Part of his inheritance was the number of wells, and the Philistines went and clogged them so that he would not have access to the living water. Well, in the same way today, we have spiritual Philistines clogging the wells. So we pray that God will help us and give us the stamina to continue to fight. Proposition number 25, which is today's proposition, reads like this. Despite its claims, and by the way, the claims are fraudulent. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation. Since this religious corpus fails to represent and follow in the footsteps of militant Christ of the Old Testament. You know that Christ, your Lord, your Jesus, you know that he was militant. Jesus was militant. Now, he wasn't militant in the sense that he declared war on people. No, he declared war on doctrines. He declared war on heresy. He declared war on the devil. He declared war on demons. He declared war on doctrines of demons. Now, the Joint College of African American Bishops claims to be an evangelical reformation. Well, to be evangelical means you need to preach the evangel. You need to preach the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. When you establish churches on hierarchical governments, when you preach hierarchical government, when you preach on positions and power, well, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, you're not to be like the world. You're not to have kings over you. You're not to have princes. They abuse people. When you become a prince, when you become a king, in this worldly system, you wind up being a dictator, a despot, a tyrant. And Jesus told his disciples, don't you go following the ways of the world. You are to have no hierarchy in the church. Jesus numerous times taught against hierarchy. Yes, he did. So these men claim to be evangelical, but they're not evangelical. They're not. They preach a different gospel. Their gospel is mixed. Their gospel is mixed. You may have 25% of the Word of God or 33% of the Word of God, but then you have another 33% that is the doctrines of men and another 33% that's the doctrines of demons. And when you add it all up, you have 99% of heresy, and that 1% is the doctrine of loving self. That tops out at 100. Love of self. Love of pleasures. Love of money. This organization claims. What organization am I talking about? The Joint College of African American Bishops. It claims to be an evangelical, which means it preaches the evangel. It preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it does not. Their gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men who look and dress and sound just like Roman bishops, they are not evangelical. You look at the evangelical church in America and you do not find its leaders dressed like that, sounding like that, establishing church government like that. That's not evangelical. It is not. Secondly, they are not an evangelical what? Reformation. To be part of a reformation means you need to be in the business of making crooked things straight. Taking perverted things and twisting them back into proper form is to take perverted and corrupt things and make them pure again. These men are not in the business of reformation. They are not in the business of bringing an end to malpractices and abuses. They're in the business of perpetrating and establishing and promoting malpractice and abuse. Therefore, despite their claims of being evangelical, despite their claims of being a reformation, it is not, because this religious corpus fails fails, and it fails miserably, to not only represent but follow in the footsteps of militant Christ. Yes, our Lord was militant. Yes, Jesus was militant. Oh, he wasn't militant towards the leopards. He wasn't militant towards sinners. He wasn't militant towards the woman caught in adultery. He wasn't militant towards those who were demon-possessed. He wasn't militant towards the hungry and the impoverished. He was not militant against those sheep that were scattered abroad as having no shepherd. No, he wasn't militant against the abused. He wasn't militant against those who were being stepped upon. No, he was militant against the hypocritical leaders. He was militant against the devil. He fought the devil, and he fought his demons. Yes, the Christ of the Old Testament is militant. In fact, the very first scripture that introduces us to Christ tells us of his nature. He is to be militant. Christ is to be militant. The very first scripture, and I'm only going to deal with one scripture. Now, I'm going to leave all of the other Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to leave all the other Old Testament scriptures which depict Christ as being militant. I'm leaving those for the debate. I'm leaving those for the debate. I don't want to tip my hand. I'm just going to give them one scripture. And with one scripture from the Old Testament, I can show, I can prove beyond any reasonable doubt that these men are not evangelical, that they're not part of the reforming business, and that they do not follow or represent militant Christ. The one scripture comes to us from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 3:15, we have our first mention of Christ. Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God is speaking. And he says to the serpent, he says to Satan, here does God speak to Satan. He says, God does, to that old serpent, the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between you and Eve. I'll put enmity between your seed, you're going to have a spiritual offspring, and her seed. I'm going to put enmity. The two seeds will be at war. You, Satan, will be at war with the woman, but also your seed will be at war with her seed. And her seed, Satan, her seed shall bruise thy head. Her offspring shall crush thy head. And you, in retaliation, shall bruise his heel. Notice his. It's masculine singular. His. And that's a male. You're going to bruise his heel. Talking about a man. You're going to bruise a man's heel. And you're not going to bruise the heel of a group of men. It's his heel. His heel. This verse here is known as the Proto-Evangelion. The first gospel, this is the first time the gospel is ever preached, and the evangelist is God. And God is preaching the gospel here in Genesis 3:15, and he tells Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And her seed, her ultimate seed, which is Christ, shall crush your head, and you in retaliation will puncture his heel. There'll be war. And notice the word enmity. I will put enmity. Enmity. The Hebrew word for enmity here, the Hebrew word is Eba. Eba, it's spelled If you transliterate the Hebrew word into the English, it's spelled E-Y-E-B-A-H, Eba. Enmity. What is enmity? Enmity means hostility. I will put hostility between you and the woman. It also means animosity. Animosity. It also means ill will. So, Satan, you're going to feel animosity, hostility, and ill will towards the woman. The woman will reciprocate. The woman will also have against you what? Hostility, animosity, ill will. It also means that as a result of this ill will, there shall be some violent acts. Violent acts. Enmity. In other words, war. I will put war. War, war, war. You see, the first mention of Christ is that he's a warring person. He's a warring person. Now, the Joint College of African American Bishops claim to represent Christ, but they don't want to fight. They claim to represent Jesus, but they don't want to follow in his footsteps. They don't want to follow in, well, how do we know? Well, let's hear it. Out of the mouth of whom? Well, let's hear it. Out of the mouth of the presiding bishop, the metropolitan. Let's hear it from the metropolitan. I mean, this is the big enchilada. This is the guy who runs the whole Joint College of African American Bishops. He's the one who's written the manuals. He's the one who's written the bylaws. He's the one who's whipped them into shape. It is this guy who does all of the YouTube infomercials. There's nobody else on YouTube producing infomercials on behalf of the Joint College of African American Bishops except this guy. Who's this guy? Well, he's the author of the book, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. It is this person, the author of that book. It is the author of that book who 25 years ago, next year, along with three others, decided to establish this joint college. And they claim that they're evangelical, but they don't preach the gospel. The gospel of Rome, and the gospel of the Church of England is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to tell you that. The gospel that Rome preaches is a false gospel, is a pseudo-gospel. And the gospel that the Anglican Church preaches or the Church of England preaches, that gospel is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Anglican Church will tell you we are the via media church. We're the halfway church. We take half from this group and we take half from that group. Now, If you have half from the devil and half from Christ, you have a false gospel. The only way you can have a true gospel is if it all comes from Jesus. That's the only way you can have a true gospel. The very Judaizers who Paul came against, they claimed to have believed in Christ, but they wanted to add some things like, You can be saved if you're circumcised. Well, that messes up the gospel, because now the gospel is not pure. Now you have to perform some work. You have to perform some duty in order to help yourself to be saved. Well, that's not the gospel. Either the gospel is all by grace. You can't have half grace and half works. We are saved by grace. It is a gift from God. You don't add anything to the gift. So, these guys claim to be evangelical, do the members of the Joint College of African American, but they're not evangelical. How do we know that? Well, they're not into reforming anything. They're not into straightening out anything. They're not into fixing anything. They're ecumenist. They want to join with everybody. Oh, that's your belief? Okay, come on, come on, come into the tent. And so you can have 25 different views on something, and that's okay because that's your reformation. That's what your little group believes in. Now, reformation simply means group, but they don't do any fixing. They don't do any correcting. They don't do any straightening out. And they don't do any fighting. You see, the Jesus mentioned in Genesis 3:15 is coming to fight. There's no mention in the text. There's no mention of Jesus healing. There's no mention in the text of Jesus preaching. There's no mention in the text of Jesus teaching. There's no healing. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. Listen. In the text, in Genesis 3:15, the only thing it says about Messiah is he's coming to crush the serpent's head. He's coming to step, crush, and annihilate the serpent's head. He's not coming to talk to the serpent. He's not coming to have a lunch with the serpent. He's not coming to have a conference with the serpent. No, he's declared war on the serpent, and the serpent has declared war on him. He will bruise the serpent's head. He will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will do everything it can to destroy Messiah, but the best it could do, the best the serpent could do, is bruise his heel. But they have war between them two. There's animosity, there's hostility, and it would all end violently. It's going to end, yes, Christ was bruised. Where was he bruised? In his heel. Well, what is that? Well, he died on the cross. But by the same token, Satan received the fatal blow. His head was crushed. You see, listen, let's read Proposition 25 again. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical. Circle that little phrase and say, okay, they don't preach the gospel. They're not an evangelical what? Reformation. Circle that word, circle the word reformation, and say they don't straighten anything out. They don't preach the true gospel because the gospel of Rome is not the true gospel. It is a gospel of demons. It is a gospel with the traditions of men. The Anglican gospel is not the true gospel. That's why those churches are dying. The Church of Rome is dead, and the Anglican Church is dead. Those of us who are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're alive, for he is the life and the resurrection. Now, it cannot be an evangelical reformation since this religious body, this religious institution, this religious corpus fails to represent and follow in the footsteps of militant Jesus, the militant Christ of the Old Testament. The first mention we get of Jesus is animosity. There's war. The first mention of Jesus in the text has to do with bloodshed and warfare. Now, this is not the Jesus that they represent. How do we know that? Well, we'll listen to their metropolitan. Let's listen to their metropolitan. Let's listen to what he has to say. And this video is entitled, What is the Joint College?
The Joint College of Bishops is a vision that grew out of a perceived need for preparing historically African American men and women for episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation, to say nothing of the the right to be called by exalted titles. This was especially true in the African-American Pentecostal tradition. This is wrong on many levels, primarily because the motivation for ministry must be drawn from a slavish commitment to the cause of Christ and the upbuilding of his kingdom. We saw the need for providing training and tools for perfecting leadership with a view to the bishopric. The responsibility for both protecting the episcopacy and assuring it conforms to orthodoxy includes having some measure of watch care for weeding out the unsuitable and pretenders to the chair. The very first steps beyond commitment to Christ, divine calling, and theological preparation on the part of a candidate must be the development in them of a very high moral content of character with a strong emphasis on family. It is only then that a person can truly be considered ready for episcopacy consideration. It is with this in mind that I, along with the now Archbishops Roy Edmund Brown, the late Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and Presiding Bishop Paul Morton, were compelled to establish this joint college. This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, and as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more.
Now, I've held my tongue, haven't said anything for the past 2.5 minutes. I've held my tongue, but now listen to what he says here when he says, but the college is so much more. Now, you need to perk your ears now to hear what he has to say following this.
The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and like faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
You see, they have banded together, in other words, they're an ecumenical movement. They have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict. That tells you that they're not a reformation. Because if you're part of the reformation, you straighten things out. If you're part of the reformation, you're declaring war on malpractices in the church and abuses. If you're part of the reformation, you've declared war on heresy, on doctrines of demons. You've declared war on the commandments and the traditions of men. If you're part of the Reformation, that's why it's called the Protestant Reformation. Well, he doesn't say he's part of the Protestant Reformation. He says he's simply part of a Reformation, which means that they do nothing. They say a lot. They claim to study a lot. But they do nothing. There's no fighting. There's no contending for the faith. There's no enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see, you cannot, my brothers and sisters, if you live in the biblical context, if you and I live in the biblical context, there's the seed of the woman and there's the seed of the serpent. Those who are of the seed of the woman belong to God. Those who are of the seed of the serpent belong to Satan. There is an animosity. There's a war. In fact, when you look up that Hebrew word, the Hebrew word enmity, Eba, in the Hebrew, this word appears 5 times. I'm going to give you the 5 scriptures. And on your own, I want you to look up the 5 scripture verses, and you will see that enmity is enmity. that enmity equals bloodshed, that enmity equals war. In every context, you find it in the Bible, and there's only five times that you find this word in the Old Testament, five times. It speaks of warfare, animosity, acrimony. Here it is. Here are the five scriptures. The first, of course, is Genesis 3:15. The second is Numbers 35:21. The book of Numbers 35:21. The next time is Numbers 35:22. The next time is Ezekiel 25:15. Ezekiel 25:15, and the next time is Ezekiel 35:5. When you look at the word enmity, it's talking about hatred. It's talking about warfare. Again, Genesis 3:15. Numbers 35:21. Numbers 35:22. Ezekiel 25:15 and Ezekiel 35:15. Now, in each one of those verses, you will see that enmity means enmity. Now, how can this guy claim that he and his organization are evangelical when they preach a false gospel? Because Jesus never preached a gospel, never established a church with a hierarchy other than he being the head. Christ is the head. That's the only hierarchy we have. He's the head. There's not to be a pope. There's not to be an archbishop. They're not to be bishops. They're not to be suffragan bishops. In other words, there is no hierarchy. There's no human hierarchy. No hierarchy established by human wisdom in the church. Christ wouldn't have it. Read Matthew 20. Read Matthew 23. Jesus forbade his disciples, whom this man claims that he is a successor of the apostles and of Christ, yet he doesn't follow in Christ's footsteps. Why? Because he refuses to fight. Here he is again. Listen to this.
The college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy.
In other words, he's joined with the Church of Rome and he's joined with the Church of England. Those are the churches and the Greek Orthodox Church. Those are the churches that promote this hierarchy. A hierarchy that Christ clearly said in his word to have. So in other words, he's doing something Jesus forbade. He's doing something Jesus told us not to do. Now, how can this man be a successor of Christ and his apostles when the apostles obeyed Jesus, but this man and his group refused to obey Jesus? Now, here's more.
Who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
In other words, he's disregarding the words of Jude, which say, "Brethren, let us earnestly contend for the faith." This guy doesn't want to fight. He just wants to love. That's Satan's gospel today. Love. Love error. Love the darkness. That's Satan's gospel. Let's love one another. But Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Think about that. The Prince of Peace said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." To put mother and daughter at war. Because it may be that the mother is the seed of Satan and the daughter is the seed of the woman. That may happen. It may happen that the father may be the seed of the woman and the son may be the seed of the serpent. It happened to Adam and Eve. It happened to Adam and Eve with their two sons. Cain was of the wicked one, and Abel was of God. The seed of the woman was at conflict with the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent, Cain, killed his brother Abel. And John says, why did he kill him? Because he was of the evil one. This guy doesn't want to argue doctrine. Therefore, he cannot be a reformer. He cannot be part of a reformation. He's not straightening anything out. Here it is again.
The college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence, devotion to orthodoxy, and with a view to expanding the influence of the message of Christ.
What message could that be? It's not evangelical. That message is not of Christ. That's not Jesus. No. Paul told Titus. What did Paul say to Titus? Let me read it to you, brother. Let me read it to you, Mr. Metropolitan. Let me read to you what Paul said to Titus in the first chapter. Let me read to you. Here it is. Titus chapter 1. By the way, this happens to be the pastoral epistle, the pastoral epistles. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, let's go to verse 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop. Are you listening to this, Mr. Metropolitan? For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Oh, but he doesn't want to stop no one's mouth. He doesn't want to contend for, no, this one doesn't, no. He wants to eliminate all affliction. He wants to eliminate all theological contention. Well, we're supposed to contend for the faith. Paul says, whose mouth must be stopped, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Well, not according to this guy. Listen to him.
Hierarchy, who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
You see, this guy doesn't follow Paul or the other apostles. He's ignoring what Jude says. He's ignoring. Paul says, here it is again. Here it is. Verse 13, wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Oh, he's eliminated. Oh, we got this organization. You can come. You can join us because we've removed every vestige. We don't contend for the faith here. There is no faith. It's whatever goes. We're just coming together to be a club. We're an ecumenical movement. We're not evangelical. We're ecumenical. We're not a reformation. We're just a joint college. We're Roman Catholic stooges. There's no enmity. There's no warfare. Well, here is Dave Hunt. Here is Dave Hunt. And he's talking about a call for reformation. Here is Dave Hunt, celebrated author, lecturer, debater, who's gone home to be with the Lord. Here is Dave Hunt talking about a call for, this is reformation, folks. This is reformation.
Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and I'm already violating They asked me what scriptures I might turn to, and I tried to give them a few, but I don't think this was one of them. But our brother saying, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And I couldn't help but think of this verse, John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Notice to whom he's speaking. You think this is tremendous? Revival. The Jews who have rejected their Messiah are now coming to him. They're coming to know who he is. They're believing on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that sets us free. It's continuing in his word. It is discipleship. It is obedience. It is faithfulness. And there is such a thing as the truth and the lie. There's such a thing as error. And Jesus himself stood firm. And you notice, and I won't get into the details of this scripture, but you know it well. You notice that very soon he has to say to those who believed on him, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Why go you about to kill me? And he says to them, because I, well, let's look at it from the scriptures rather than me quoting it. He says in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Think about that for a moment. They would believe anything else but the truth. It was the truth that they did not want to hear. And I think that the problem here was these people were willing to believe that he was the Messiah. And by the Messiah, they meant one who would deliver them from their earthly enemies, who would set them free from the yoke of the Roman rule, which they didn't even admit that they were. They said, we have not been in bondage to any man. And they were under the Romans. They were blind to their own condition. But he was talking about sin that had bound them. But they wanted to accept a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman yoke, who would give them prosperity, who would heal all their diseases, who would give them what they wanted. But they were not willing to submit to the truth that would correct their lives and it would make them disciples of Jesus Christ. And so he makes that incredible statement, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And you know, Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why is it that people don't want to hear the truth? And you have a verse that warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, I'm sorry to the television people, but they asked me what verses. I said I might quote a lot of verses, but I don't know what ones we will turn to as the Lord leads. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know what it says there. It warns of one who is going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who believe not, because what? They receive not the love of the truth. And it says, for this cause, God will give them a strong delusion to believe the lie, because they receive not the love of the truth. We had better be lovers of truth. And one of the problems is we would rather have someone flatter us than tell us the truth. And we have to look into our own hearts and realize that very often we're not eager to know the truth. We're not lovers of truth as we ought to be. And so the Lord would speak to our hearts and challenge us this morning whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But we must be followers of Jesus Christ. We can profess him with our lips, and we can be in bondage to sin. And you know how prevalent this is in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Charismatic or non-charismatic, not just liberals, but fundamentalists who preach the name of Jesus, but in their lives, in reality, they're in bondage to sin. They have not really been set free as he wants to set us free. I just returned from Europe. I had some free time.
There you have it. A call to reformation. A call to reformation. Here's a little more. Listen to this.
Tickets, and they were going to expire. I really didn't have the time, but somehow I wanted to get away also. And my wife and I spent some time, 3 weeks, driving around in Europe. We had lived there. We had friends to visit. We had I was visiting some pastors and Christian centers and so forth, kind of trying to get a bit of the pulse, and also trying to get away and be able to clear my head and just begin to think a little and pray and talk to the Lord, let him talk to me. And it was in the providence of God I began to read about the Reformation once again. We were traveling in this area where the Reformation took place, in southern Germany and around in France and into Switzerland and over into Austria. This is where the Reformation took place. And I can tell you that my heart was moved. I had forgotten the Reformation. I had not read about it for years. And I began to think of what we owe to these men and women of God. And you know, most of them were Catholic priests and monks and nuns who, when they saw this truth, they stood up for the truth against all the power of the kings and of the popes. And they paid for it with their lives. Think of the words of Hugh Latimer once again this morning. Hugh Latimer, as he and his friend were being burned at the stake, he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall light such a candle this day in England as by God's grace will never go out." I think that candle has almost gone out. I think if Hugh Latimer could come back today, he would be heartbroken. He would weep his eyes out if he could see what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I don't want to seem to be critical, and I may name a number of people, but I can tell you my heart is broken. I stood in Constance by that stone, some of you may have visited it, where John Huss was burned for his faith. And I thought there of a man today, Robert Schuller.
Well, there you have it. You see, who burned John Huss? Who burned him? The seed of Satan. Who is John Huss? The seed of the woman. Who burned Ridley and Lattimore? Who burned them? Bloody Mary. Who was Bloody Mary? Well, she was the. Think about it. Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary. Who was Bloody Mary? Well, yes, she was Queen of England. Yeah, she can trace her bloodline. She was a blue blood, But spiritually, she's a daughter of Satan. Bloody Mary. Just like the bloody dragon of Revelation 12. She burnt people hundreds. In fact, I have here right in front of me. Where's my copy? Here's my copy of The Five English Reformers by J.C. Ryles. And they have a tabulation here. It says here on page 7, it says, it is a broad fact that during the last 4 years of Queen Mary's reign, no less than 288 persons were burnt at the stake for their what? For their trusting the Protestant faith, for their believing in the Protestant faith. In the year 1555, there were 71 burned. In the year 1556, there were 89 burned. In the year 1557, there were 88 burned. In the year 1558, there were 40 burned. You add 71, 89, 88, and 40, you have 288. That's out of the book, The Five English Reformers by J.C. Ryles. You see, even Bloody Mary knew that there's enmity. Spiritually knew. Why did she know? Because she's of the seed of the serpent. And there's enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's enmity. It's built in. It's built in enmity. Built-in enmity. We hate their doctrines. We hate their teachings. We hate their deeds. Jesus said of the Nicolaitans in Revelation 2:5, I hate their doctrines. In Revelation 2:15, I hate their deeds. Not that he hated them. He hated their doctrines and he hated their deeds. That's what the children of God hate. Doctrines and deeds. But they hate us and they'll burn us at the stake or they'll hang us. Or they'll do whatever they need to do. They'll shed our blood because the seed of the serpent will shed blood. That's why there's a Reformation. Reformers protest, and they die for it. That's where the word martyr comes from. Now, think about it, folks. Think about it. There has to be fighting in the church. If you go to Bible college or seminary, you'll take courses like on sacred music called hymnology. You'll take hymnology 1, hymnology 2, hymnology 3. And when you study hymnology, you come across great hymns, great titles of great songs like Soldiers of Christ Arise. Now, think about it. Why would Christ have soldiers? Does Christ just have soldiers so that they can just talk and conduct congresses and have fellowships and sing kumbaya? Does Christ have soldiers so that they can just, cook marshmallows by the campfire? Is that why Christ has soldiers? There's a hymn called Soldiers of Christ Arise. Then there's another hymn, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Then there's another hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Hymnology, the study of hymnology is filled with hymns that have battle themes. Now, why would we have hymns with battle themes? Because we're in a mortal struggle. There's a battle waging. In case you didn't know, if we follow in the footsteps of the Messiah, he was militant, therefore we must be militant. Look what Paul says to the Romans, Romans chapter 16, here it is. Romans 16:20. It says, and the God of peace, and the God of peace. Who's the God of peace? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The Roman soldiers had nails under their sandals. They had what we call cleats under their sandals. You know, football players have cleats. Baseball players have cleats. The cleats allow you, which are metal spikes, the cleats allow you to gain traction. And not only to gain traction, but in the days of the Romans, it not only allowed them to give them great attraction for marching, that's what gave the Roman army its alacrity, its speed, but also, when you're marching and you're marching fast, and you don't have time to look on the ground to see if there's a scorpion or to see whatever, and your nails, when you step on a serpent, you kill it immediately. The cleats go right through it. And God says, just to let us know that we are to be a militant church, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I can give you scripture after scripture. I mean, that scripture beautifully ties to Genesis 3:15. If Jesus is bruising the serpent's head, his followers must bruise the serpent's head. We are following in his footsteps. Don't tell me you're following in his footsteps and you're not waging war. If you're following in his footsteps, but you're cradling the serpent, you're pampering the serpent, you're feeding the serpent, you're in cahoots with the serpent, then you don't belong to Christ. You're not part of an evangelical reformation. So, yeah, there is arise, soldiers of Christ. There is a battle hymn of the Republic. There is onward. Here it is. Here's Onward, Christian Soldier. Listen to this. What are we? Are we marching to the country club? Are we marching to the bowling alley? Are we marching to the bingo hall? Are we marching to another Episcopal conference? Are we marching to another meeting from the Joint College of... No. We're marching as to war. And here it is again. I need you to hear this. Listen to the words. With the cross of Jesus going on before. In other words, we're following in his steps. He's leading the way. There's a Christian army. There's a group of militant protesters and reformers following Christ who goes ahead. And if he's to bruise the serpent's head, so do we. But here you have this metropolitan, here you have this dude telling you this.
The college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
Ooh, without the affliction. Ooh, no affliction. No contending for the faith. No wonder they haven't called the broadcast. No wonder I haven't heard from them. This is not Christianity, folks. This is not, this, no. See, don't tell me you're evangelical and don't tell me you're part of a reformation and there's no enmity. There must be enmity. God put that enmity. He says, God said to Eve and to the serpent, I will put enmity You two shall be opponents. I'll put the enmity there, and it'll stay there. It'll stay there. It'll stay there. I will put enmity, and no one can remove it but God, and he hasn't removed it. Don't tell me you're a follower of Christ and you're unwilling to fight. You're unwilling to earnestly contend for the faith. Don't tell me, who cares about this joint college and their little bogus, who cares about their little bogus organization and their little, here it is again. Listen to this. I mean, that's why in his book, The Bishopric, he talks about getting manicures. Oh, get a manicure. Get your nails done. What soldier thinks about getting his nails done? What soldier?
However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by
heresy. Heresy. Here's more. Here's a clip from the John Ankleberg show. John Ankleberg is very reputable. Very reputable. It's a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, here's John Ankleberg, and he's with a Hebrew scholar, and they're talking about what does the promise of Genesis 3:15 have to do with the Messiah? What does the promise? Because remember, Genesis 3:15 is the first time the gospel is preached. God is the evangelist, and in this gospel, God promises to send us a warring Messiah who will defeat the serpent, who will crush the serpent's head. Let's listen to this. It's only 7 minutes long. Let's listen to what does the promise of Genesis 3:15 have to do with the Messiah. Let's listen. Because this metropolitan and his organization, the Joint College of African American Bishops, they claim to follow Jesus. They claim. So let's listen to see if that's true, to see if the claim can be substantiated.
All right, let's go to Genesis 3:15.
Genesis 3:15 is a great text where after the first tragedy came upon the whole human race, God gives a glimmer of light. And that first tragedy was what we call the fall. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and therefore failed the test that God had set up. In the midst of all of the negative statements there, that is the judgments that were to come upon the human race, especially because of their involvement here, all of a sudden, like daylight, there breaks out this marvelous phrase, God says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Well, now, first, this sounds very, very enigmatic. You wonder, what in the world is going on here? First of all, I should tell you that the word enmity here is always person-to-person hostility. It's only found five times, but it's always between persons and people. My suspicions are here that we're dealing with the serpent. It's always found with the article, Han-Nahash, the serpent, that old dragon, the one who is known in the book of Revelation as the devil. And I take it here that he has a line of people that are his offspring, his seed, his descendants, and the woman has her line. But then suddenly, God, who puts hostility, one, the serpent versus the woman, two, and then his offspring, three, versus her offspring, four. That seems like, well, you say, I suppose they're really sort of, there's an antipathy that's built in there. Then we're surprised all of a sudden by 4a, 1 versus 2, 3 versus 4, and then all of a sudden, wow, out of the text comes 4a, a male descendant of this woman. And this one is going to be nipped in the heel, But on the other hand, he'll turn around and tread on the skull of the serpent. Now, nipping in the heel is bad enough, but crushing the skull is somewhat damaging. I would think it's lethal. And so you have a pattern here that is built from the very beginning. God is going to send his Messiah through the seed of a woman. You say, well, did they really understand this? You might be reading this in. I must tell you that the Greek translation done in the 3rd century B.C., as John has been mentioning here, they broke the rules of grammar agreement here in order to show that they understood that this was a male descendant of the woman. There are rules of agreement in Greek which are precise, observed in all the rest of the book of Genesis, broken once here in pre-Christian times, 300 years before Yeshua, Jesus of Messiah, appeared on the scene. And it is said here that this one is to be born from a woman, the seed of a woman, not from the seed of a man. And that also contains a mystery God will elaborate on a little later on.
Why did the King James Version at that point goof and put it?
Oh, I think that they were a little chicken, I suppose is the technical scholarly word. And they just didn't want to come out full blown. And some others have said she there at that point. But the Hebrew is clear. The Hebrew word is who, he. The third person singular pronoun, you can't miss it. He comes across. You could translate that it or he, but it still is clear from context that it has to be a male descendant.
Okay, and also there's a tip-off that Eve thought it that way as well, because in 4:1, doesn't she make a statement
yes,
that shows
thanks.
That?
That's exactly where I was headed. How did you know? In 4:1, there's an interesting kind of statement here, because Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have got man. She makes a little play here on it. She names him Got because she says, I've gotten the man. She calls him Cain because she says, I've caned the man, if you want to put it in English. But a little pun there. I enjoy it. You may not. But I like that. That's a blessing to me. And then she says, I've gotten a man, even the Lord. Technically, the Hebrew text just says the eight, and then it has the tetragrammaton, which some pronounce, others will not. If you don't pronounce it, it's Adonai. So I've gotten a man, the Lord. When Luther translated this, he didn't say, I've gotten a man with the help of, as most of our English texts will say here. But those words, you say, yes, but they're in italics. They must be important. That's where the Holy Spirit meant to pound the pulpit. I don't think so. It means that these are added words by translators, with the help of. There's no Hebrew for with the help of. It just says, I've gotten a man, the Lord. So Eve's instincts were the same as the interpretation I've just given you here. She thought she was receiving the Messiah. She was right in her aspirations. She was wrong in her timing. It was a little premature, but she wanted to have the Messiah.
Take a moment, why is it that this applies to Jesus?
This applies to Jesus because he was the one who was born not through natural descent, through a woman knowing a man, but by a special work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the phrase then will apply in a very special way, the seed of a woman. And more than that, too, it is this same Messiah who will come as everybody. The Jewish people and Christians all agree. Wait till you see when he comes in the time of peace. And there's where he will put down evil. Romans 16:20, Paul writing to the church says, now may the God of peace crush Satan under the foot of all of you shortly, so that the victory that Messiah will have is also the victory for the whole believing community, Jewish and Christian alike, if they believe in Messiah.
Is there any evidence in the text that, 1800 or whenever this was written, when Moses put it down, that he had an idea that this was special?
I think there is an indication here. The very fact that you go in verse 14, a curse, verse 16, a curse, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, but as they often do in the prophets, They'll go like a funeral dirge, boom, boom, boom. One sort of indictment, another indictment, a third indictment. But yet in that day, there come these rosy-tinted prophecies and that changing of the gears very fast. Some modern scholars say you can't have hope and judgment in the same context. You've got to separate them out. But there's such overwhelming evidence now, not only in the Bible, but also in other kinds of literature, that we've got to see them together.
And there you have it. Now, here's another one. Here's another clip dealing with knowing the fact that Jesus is the Messiah of Genesis 3:15 and that he is a warring Messiah. Here it is. Another clip from another broadcast, a different broadcast of the John Ankleberg Show.
Now, let's take the first one, Dr. Kaiser. The first promise is Genesis 3:15, and here's what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, God is speaking here, and between your offspring and hers. Then it says, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. All right, explain that.
Yeah. John, this is a great promise because from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this same Lord is going to make a plan of rescue and salvation. So he says, I, God, will put hostility, enmity, which is always person to person, between you, the serpent, and the woman. One, you, the serpent, versus the woman, number two. But then, surprise, he says, between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. But then, all of a sudden, that offspring is narrowed down, and there is a male descendant, and very clearly in the Hebrew text, it says, number one, the serpent, you, will strike his heel, but that male descendant, he will crush the head of the serpent. So we are told from the very beginning, this is called the Protoevangelium, the first announcement of the good news of the gospel, and it is that this Messiah is going to win come all of history.
What would you add? Well, the context of this is important, and the way in which these passages work are also important, because the what we have here is the beginning of what's known as the curse at the fall, the consequences of disobeying God. And in the consequences of disobeying God, what went from being a very good garden all of a sudden had tension introduced into it. And with that tension introduced, there was conflict. This serpent was not originally a ground crawler. He was upright. So when he went down and hit the ground as part of the curse, the picture is of a fight, of a conflict, that now a tension that's introduced into creation, where humanity is challenged, is challenging this serpent, and they're at war with one another. Well, when you fight with a serpent on the ground, you're trying to stomp their head with your heel, and they're trying to nip your heel with their head. So that's the picture that's behind this, the conflict that's a part of the curse, which the resolution of it is this victory that Walt has just mentioned.
And Eve, when she had her first child, she had some inkling on this thing, didn't she?
Yeah, in chapter 4 of Genesis, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, which is carnal knowledge in that instance, and she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name God, or that's the translation of Cain, because she says, I've gotten a man, and as Luther and as the Hebrew says, even the Lord. So her instincts were right. She was looking for that Messiah, that male descendant, but her timing was bad. It was way, way off.
And there you have it, saints, but there is conflict. So when the Joint College of African American Bishops just wants to establish a kumbaya society, they don't represent the Lord. They don't represent him, because those who represent the Lord protest and reform and wage war and contend for the faith. Now, I'm going to play for you another audio. This is by Thomas Watson, one of the Puritan divines. One of the great Puritans was Thomas Watson. And these are his words entitled, "He Wounded the Old Serpent Three Times." Now, here's a small teaching by Thomas Watson, the illustrious Thomas Watson. And the title of this, "He Wounded the Serpent Three Times." Let's listen.
"He Wounded the Old Serpent Three Times" by Thomas Watson. What an infinite mercy it is that God has blessed us with the scriptures. The barbarous Indians have their golden minds, but not the scriptures, which are more to be desired than much fine gold. Our Savior bids us search the scriptures. We must not read these holy lines carelessly, as if they did not concern us, or run over them hastily, but peruse them with reverence and seriousness. The noble Bereans searched the scriptures daily. The scripture is the treasury of divine knowledge. It is the rule and touchstone of truth. Out of this well we draw the water of life. Read the word as a book made by God himself. Other books may be written by holy men, but this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the library of the Holy Spirit. Read the word as a perfect rule of faith. It contains all things essential to salvation. The word teaches us how to please God and how to order our lives in the world. It instructs us in all things that belong either to prudence or piety, and is able to make us wise unto salvation. When you read the word, look on it as a soul-enriching treasury. Search it as for hidden treasure. In this word are scattered many divine sayings. Gather them up as so many jewels. This blessed book will enrich you. It fills your head with divine knowledge and your heart with divine grace. In this field, the pearl of price is hidden. What are all the world's riches compared to these? Islands of spices, coasts of pearls, rocks of diamonds, these are but the riches which reprobates may have. But the word gives us those riches which angels have. Look upon the word as a spiritual armory, out of which you fetch all your weapons to fight against sin and Satan. Here are weapons to fight against sin. The word of God is a holy sword which cuts asunder the lusts of the heart. When pride begins to lift up itself, the sword of the Spirit destroys this sin. When passion vents itself, the word of God, like Hercules' club, beats down this hellish fury. When lust boils, the word of God cools that intemperate passion. Here are weapons to fight against Satan. When the devil tempted Christ, he wounded the old serpent three times with the sword of the Spirit. It is written, Satan soon foils that Christian when he is unarmed and without scripture weapons. Look upon the word as a spiritual looking glass to dress yourselves by. It is a mirror for the blind. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. In other mirrors you may see your faces. In this mirror you may see your hearts. This mirror of the word clearly represents Christ. He is most precious, altogether lovely, a wonder of beauty, a paradise of delight. Look upon the word as a shop of spiritual antidotes and remedies. If you find yourself dead in duty, here is a medicine. If you find your heart hard, the word will soften and mollify it. If you are poisoned with sin, here is an herb to expel it. Look upon the word as a sovereign elixir to comfort you in distress. It comforts you against all your sins, temptations, and afflictions. What are the promises but divine cordials to revive fainting souls?
There you go. How was Satan wounded three times? Well, Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, and three times the Lord said to Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You see, my brothers and sisters, we are reformers. We are protesters. We say it is written. It is written. And the Joint College of African American Bishops don't want anyone to ever say it is written. They don't want you to use the sword of the Spirit. But how else shall we say it is written? How else shall we put the enemy to flight? How else? If not with the sword of the Spirit. How else? How else, my dear brothers and sisters? Well, there you have it. Proposition 25. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, since this religious corpus fails to represent and follow in the footsteps of militant Christ of the Old Testament. It fails to acknowledge him as the one who will bruise the serpent's head. Now. We just heard Thomas Watson speak to us on the three times Jesus wounded the old serpent. Now notice, three times the Savior wounded. It doesn't say the three times that the Savior kissed the old serpent. It doesn't say the three times that Jesus sang with the old serpent. It doesn't say the three times that Jesus cradled in his arms the old serpent. It doesn't say the three times that Jesus hung out and had lunch with the old serpent. It's the three times Jesus wounded the old serpent. To wound. It points back to enmity, to animosity, to discord. My brothers and sisters, the old serpent will have you hang out with him. And the organization in which you can go meet and hang out with the old serpent is the Joint College of African American Bishops. For there, they just come together, hear lies, and sing Kumbaya. I'll be back tomorrow with another proposition. God bless you. Love you in Jesus. Tell others about the broadcast. And don't forget, this Friday, Sister Marie will be with us to give us part three of Satan's End Time Army, the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. God bless you.